3. We've been enjoying a great series through just walking through this great book, great message that James, the brother of Jesus, has for us. They are not easy words to hear, especially since this morning James chose to talk to us about our words. And so I appreciate Brandon leading that song that maybe you haven't sung in a long time, Angry Words. Oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. We're going to hear a little bit more about that bridle in a minute. But I wanted to really give you this morning two different stories, one that we'll begin with and one that we'll close with, both that are absolutely true. I know that's a departure for a lot of my stories, but that's okay. These are absolutely true stories. And it really talks about the power of words and the power that our tongue has, the power that our tongue has to create, the power that our tongue has to destroy, to shame, to ruin. So many things can happen from the words that come out of our mouths. Well, there was a seminary professor who was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast in a little restaurant, one of those little greasy spoons that you find in every small town in Texas and in Tennessee. They're hoping to enjoy just a nice, quiet family meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired gentleman moving from table to table, visiting with everyone in the restaurant. "I hope he doesn't come over here," said the professor to his wife. But sure enough, the man did come to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Well, it's great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down right there at their table. The professor groaned and he thought to himself, this is great, just what I need, another preacher story. The man started and he said, "You see that mountain over there in the distance? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy who was born a long time ago to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he always had the same question, everybody asking the same question, 'Hey boy, who's your daddy?' Whether he was at school or in the grocery store, in the drugstore, he was on the playground, no matter where he was, the same question came to him, 'Who's your daddy?' He would hide at recess and at lunchtime from the other students. He would avoid getting into the stores because that question hurt him so bad. And then around the time he was 12 years old, he went to church. He went to church on the day where there was a new preacher, a preacher who had never been to their town. He didn't know the people, and so he often asked people, 'Who's your dad? Who's your family? Where are you from?'" So it was the young boy's habit to get up and leave early so he wouldn't have to hear from anybody or talk to anybody. And just as he got to the back door, the preacher was beginning to say, "Who's your daddy?" And he sensed that there was something about this situation that maybe he shouldn't say that. And he said, "Wait a minute." He looked at the boy. He said, "Wait a minute, I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and he said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. You should go and claim it." And with that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. In fact, he was never the same again. And whenever anybody asked him from now on, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell him, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished white-haired gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" And he walked on about his way. The professor responded to his wife, "Boy, that really was a great story." And as the man turned to leave the restaurant, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably would have never amounted to anything." And then he walked out of the restaurant and down the street and on about his day. The professor couldn't take it. He had to know just who was this guy. And so he asked the waitress. He called the waitress over and he said, "Do you know who that man was who left, who was just sitting here at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Oh, of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Cooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee." I love that story for the message that it has. I also love that story because it's true. I did my research on Snopes and I checked it out, and absolutely in Ben Hooper's autobiography, he talks about this very thing. James has a very similar story to tell us this morning. Would you turn there to James chapter 3 and verse 1? We're going to read that. Before we read, I just want to ask God to enter our hearts and enter this place. Father God, we come to you this morning professing that we're ready to listen and we're ready to learn. We are ready to hear a message from you. Lord, would you make our hearts receptive? Would you make them fertile ground for your word to take seed and take purchase in our hearts? Would it spring forth something new that wasn't there before? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by just a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Hard words to hear, because if you're like me, you read that and you think, What mostly comes out of my spring? You know, what mostly comes out of my mouth? Is it salt water or is it fresh water? And I have to really just confess to you that even this week, this very week, there were things that came out of my mouth that were not praising God and the one who made me. It's a difficult job to tame the tongue. In fact, James says, if you can do this, then you're perfect. It's a difficult job. James starts by saying there's a lot of hard jobs in this world, but the very hardest, well, I don't want to tell you. I'll tell you in a minute. My friends and I, when we were Bible majors at Abilene Christian, we would get into particularly the very end of the semester where you had to, you know, like take tests and prove that you actually read the material and went to class. We would daydream about other things that we could do. And there was two major things that we thought we ought to just pick up, pack up, and leave and go do this. You know what they were? Number one was Pepperdine student. We thought that would be great. Let's just move to Malibu and go surf. I don't know how to surf, but I figured there's a class you can take out there. And we had heard that they paid for Bible majors. You know, they had their own castle that they lived in out there. And so we thought, wouldn't it be great if we just went to Pepperdine? The second thing was crab fishermen. And I know that sounds odd, but in the Optimist, in the school newspaper, they would run ads that you could go and work as a crab fisherman in Alaska and make about $30,000 in a season. And that sounded pretty good to a bunch of poor college students. Well, did you know that listed as one of the most dangerous jobs in the world is what? Crab fisherman, not Pepperdine student. I know that you thought that's where I was going. It's crab fishermen. And people pay with their lives every year to do this job. It's up there with jobs like smoke jumpers. You know what a smoke jumper is? A smoke jumper is a firefighter who jumps out of an airplane into a forest fire. Farming is always listed. I always think that's interesting that farming is listed as one of the most dangerous jobs that a person can do. Another one that rates very high is tree trimmers. Just this week, Brandon and Rusty and I learned that, yes, this is a very dangerous job. If you look out here, by the way, there's free firewood for anyone who'd like to have it. We took down some dead trees that were on our fence line this week, and Brandon, bless his heart, is eat up with poison oak. But tree trimmers are dangerous because why? Because you combine climbing trees with chainsaws, and that's always a bad idea. James says, beyond crab fisherman, beyond tree trimmer, beyond farmer, beyond smoke jumper, the most dangerous job that you can have is what? Teacher. And some of you are going, amen. Just stay right there for the rest of the morning. We'll just hear about that. He says, here's why it's dangerous. Here's why it's so dangerous. He says, not many of you should become teachers, because you're going to be judged by the words that come out of your mouth. When I was a young, fresh out of college youth minister, I would fill in the pulpit a lot at our little church. And one of the oldest gentlemen in the congregation, named Doc Stewart, Doc had one good eye and he wore a patch. I always thought that was really cool. But the coolest thing about Doc is that he was a world champion motivational speaker. He was in the Toastmasters organization, had won the actual world championship back in the 70s. And so Doc kind of took me under his wing, and he would tell me about preaching and about speaking, and I'll never forget this because it chilled me what he said. He said, Jeff, when I get up to speak, I need to be entertaining, and people need to want to hear what I have to say. He said, but when you get up to preach, you need to be right. I never forgot it. Doc's words were a lot like that German theologian Karl Barth, which you all went, oh yeah, of course. I mean, German theologians, you got to talk about Karl Barth, who said this. He said, who dares preach knowing what preaching is? He says, when we stand to preach from the pulpit, when we stand to speak for God, when we stand to even read the scriptures of God, we are saying God's words after Him, and that should be terrifying. And James says the same thing here. In Luke 12:48, Jesus would say it this way, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Or Spider-Man would say it this way, with great power comes great what? Responsibility. Thank you. And so James says, you need to understand something. We're getting into a subject here that is very dangerous, and that's what I want you to hear this morning, is that number one, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. James says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say. Now, James has kind of spent the last two chapters talking about the way that we're going to judge people is on what they do. And then he kind of changes it up. He says, we're going to judge you based on what you say. He says, the person that can be perfect in what they say can keep their whole body in check. He says the tongue is such a big deal because it controls the direction of your life. James says if you can find someone who can get a handle on what he says, literally it means to not stumble in words. You ever stumbled in words before? Some of you are going, I know exactly what you're talking about, you know? He says if you can literally not stumble in your words, then you found a perfect human being. If you can get a handle on your mouth, then any other sinful impulse in any other body part will be easy for you to rein in. James says the tongue is, yeah, kind of a big deal. The tongue, in fact, is the key. In chapter 1, verse 5, with the tongue, James says you can ask God for wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, then we will live and do this and that. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says if you're in trouble, you should with your mouth what? Pray. If you're happy, you should sing songs. In 5:14, he says, if you're sick, then you should use your mouth to call on the elders. In 5:16, he says, you should with your mouth confess your sins to one another, and you will be saved. There's great things that we can do with our mouth. There's great things that we can take hold of when we speak those words. He says there's also something to be wary of. With our mouth, we can show favoritism. Chapter 2. With our mouth, we can feign concern. You can remember the words that we said a couple weeks ago? Go, be warmed and well fed. He says, if you say that and then do nothing, he says, your faith is dead. It's useless. In chapter 4, we can use our mouth to quarrel with each other. We can boast about our future. We can slander one another. His thesis is this: if you can control the tongue, then you can control any part of your spiritual life. And he gives two for instances. He says, think about the bit of the horse and think about the rudder of a ship. I mean, the tiniest parts control these massive entities. Now, I think I've told you this before, and if not, I'm going to tell you again. I am terrified of horses. Terrified. And some of you are thinking, Jeff, you just don't know horses. Have you got to know them, spend some time with them, ride, come out and ride with me? You're thinking, I could cure you of this. No, you're not, okay? You're just not going to cure me because I'm not going, all right? There's something about me, all 200 and none of your business pounds of me, on top of a horse that can make me go and do anywhere he wants. I just think they're plotting against us. Let me just tell you that. I think they've feigned that they like for us to ride them, and then they're going to take over. Where was I? Oh, yeah. These big, massive animals I'm terrified of because when I ride them, and it's very rarely, I am out of control. I understand that at any given moment, this horse can take off. And James says, think about that massive, terrifying animal. I was in Target the other day. In fact, it was just Thursday. And I saw this little girl. She could not have weighed more than 70 pounds. I don't know, 12 years old, in riding gear. 4 feet tall. And I just wanted to walk over to her and go, how do you do it? You know, just like I was so impressed by her. I'm impressed by her that she could get on these horses and not just hang on, but she could make them jump and turn and do all these amazing things. James says, you need to understand something about your tongue. It's powerful. It's powerful because with it you can control everything else. Number two, he says, you need to understand something. The tongue is dangerous. It's not just powerful, but it's dangerous. There are big consequences when it comes to how we use our tongue. Verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, the world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. On June 24th, 2007, there was a wildfire that broke loose in the Angora neighborhood of California. The fire burned approximately 3,100 acres. Can you imagine? Destroyed 254 homes, 67 commercial buildings. The blaze cost in excess of $140 million. Before everything was said and done, more than 2,000 firefighters risked their life to put that fire out, to get the flames under control. Can you guess what the cause of that fire was? One little illegal campfire. Think about it. Think about that small little campfire, the one that you can control, the one that you could light probably with a single match or maybe a small 99-cent lighter. James says, that's your tongue. Your tongue, you think, is just a little campfire, but what happens is it rages into an inferno that burns down the neighborhood. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I like the way the message said it. I think I've got the... He says, the more talk, the less truth. Isn't that right? The more you hear somebody talking, the less truth you're going to hear come out of their mouth, is what the Proverbs say. James says, you need to understand that your tongue is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. In Psalm 140, 1 through 3, David says it this way, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who despise evil thing in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. How do they do this? Verse 3. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. The poison of a viper is under their lips. When the Apostle Paul wants to illustrate what evil, godless people look like, in Romans 3, verse 11, he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There's not even one. And then look what he says in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. By the power of tongue, marriages have been broken. Friendships have been ruined. Careers have been destroyed. Churches have been split. All because of the things that come out of our mouth. So what do? How do we tame the tongue? It's powerful and it's destruction. It's destructive, but I want you to hear this morning. I want you, if you hear nothing else, hear this. It's not more powerful than the Spirit that lives inside of us. And so number three this morning, if we want to tame the tongue, then we've got to go to the source. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. What James is really saying when he says this should not be, he's really saying to you, this doesn't have to be. When he says this should not be, he's saying that there's a way to escape this restless evil. There's a way to put out this fire. There's a way to control this terrifying horse. There is something that you can do to get a hold of your tongue. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? I've been in ministry long enough to be around people who have said things in my presence that they should not ought to have said. And their most often their response is this: oh, I'm sorry, preacher. Oh, I shouldn't say that in front of you. My favorite when I was in the youth ministry was when kids would bring their friends and they would, you know, drop a bad bomb. They would say, you can't say that in church. And I would always say, well, if you can't say it in church, you really can't say it anywhere, can you? The tongue reveals, the tongue uncovers, the tongue tells the tale. It's like the scale we measure ourselves on, we weigh ourselves on. It's never the scale's fault. The scale only reveals what I've done or haven't done this week. The tongue is only the bucket that carries the water that's already in the well. The tongue is tied to the heart. And so that's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The tongue, then, is never the problem. The problem is where your heart is. And so you would say, okay, Jeff, well, how do I get my heart in the right place? We surrender our hearts to the will and to the Spirit of God. The tongue can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We've seen it. We saw it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was the tongue of the apostles that was controlled by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way that they said things that they could have never said on their own. You ever been in a situation where you needed the right words? And the right words just started flowing out of your mouth, and you're going, boy, this is great. I don't know where this is coming from. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The tongue can be controlled by that Holy Spirit. It's the rudder that needs a strong arm, and the strong arm is the Spirit. It's the reins that are held by a firm hand, and the firm hand is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, let me give you that firm hand. And so in John chapter 7, he says this, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, kind of like he wanted everybody to hear this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus says, you want to get control of your tongue, get control of your heart. In fact, don't get control of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit get control of your heart. The tongue is powerful. It can do and accomplish amazing things if we will let it. Well, I told you I had two stories, right? Here's the last one. I want you to remember three numbers this morning. 2 billion, 16, and 6. 2 billion. In 1970, Neil Borlaug received a Nobel Peace Prize. He received this Peace Prize for helping increase the world's food supply and to alleviate world hunger on a global scale. He and his team set out to hybridize these crops, like wheat and corn, so that they could grow in arid areas. The crops were hardy enough to withstand the harsh elements. They could withstand the drought. They could withstand the rocky soil. And so food production was able to come to families that never had it before. And it's estimated that 2 billion people were fed by the work that Neil Borlaug did. 16. In 1941, Henry Wallace became the 33rd Vice President of the United States, and he served under Franklin Delano Roosevelt until 1945. Before becoming Vice President, Wallace had served as the Secretary of Agriculture. His father, who was a farmer, was the Secretary of Agriculture before him. His father was a college professor at Iowa State and held the secretary post a little over a decade before Henry. Shortly before becoming vice president, Wallace created this program called the Cooperative Wheat Research and Production Program, which set out to focus on soil development and corn and wheat production, so that these crops that were grown in dry, arid climates could have a chance to survive. Wallace established the program, and who do you think was one of his students? That's right, Neil Borlaug. He spent 16 years in this program developing and breeding wheat and corn for 2 billion hungry people. In 1894, George Washington Carver, there's somebody you've actually heard of, was a student studying botany at Iowa State. He was the first black student at Iowa State, and he was not allowed to stay in the student dormitories because of his race, and so one of his professors allowed Carver to stay at their home. Who do you think it was? It was Henry Wallace's dad. This professor had a 6-year-old son, and soon George Washington Carver would take this young boy out into the fields of nature, and they would walk, and they would go on these expeditions. And Carver, after he left for Tuskegee, the boy he mentored, Henry Wallace, continued working with agriculture and plants. The boy's fascination with plant breeding for the potential of agriculture to impact the lives of many, it grew over time, and years later, George Washington Carver would rise to the prominence of one of the greatest scientists we've ever known. However, one of the greatest accomplishments might have been the time he spent with a 6-year-old boy teaching him about plants and nature and life. I think about that. How the words that were spoken to a 6-year-old boy was a seed that was planted in his mind and in his heart that grew up to make him become vice president of the United States one day and to establish a program that trained other scientists. And because that program trained other scientists, 2 billion people were saved from starvation and famine. It reminds me of the old men of the congregation that I grew up in. I used to give really bad devotional talks. They were 5 to 7 minutes of some of the worst preaching you've ever heard. And at the end of those sermons, C.E. Wilson and Aubrey Trout would come up to me and they would pat me on their back, their big, hard, calloused hands. They'd put their hands on my shoulder and I can still hear their deep bass voices saying to me, "Boy, one day you're going to be a great preacher." What I want you to know is that I wasn't anywhere near great when I was 12 years old. But I believe the words that those men spoke to me made me want to be great. So this week, I want to encourage you with the words of James. He says, your tongue can do a lot of things, a lot of amazing and dangerous things. Or it can call on God, it can confess sin, it can proclaim His righteousness, it can do good things. It can pray for the sick. It can sing songs. It can worship. It can do all these things. But I want to encourage you to do this. Invest some time in one person. And with your words, with your tongue, would you speak words of life into them, into their hearts. And hopefully, a seed will be planted that will grow into something great. It's not up to us. It's not up to us to go feed 2 billion people. It may be up to us, though, to have a conversation with a 6-year-old. This week, I'm praying that your tongue will do amazing things for God. So this morning,